Three times a year, the Jews were required by law to make a journey up to the city of Jerusalem for their annual festivals, or what they call their feasts. These feasts were called, in English, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Now, this pilgrimage was really a time of worship. And after they would spend a week there, they would come away spiritually refreshed, spiritually renewed, and definitely spiritually rejoicing. But it was a long journey to get there. And the most difficult part of the journey was the last 15 miles. Because they would walk from Jericho, which is 600 feet below sea level, to the city of Jerusalem, which is 2,600 feet above sea level. And it was all through narrow paths and barren wilderness the entire trip. So what do you think that they would do during that journey? Well, they would do the same thing your children do in a car before videos. They would sing. They would sing songs. That's what they would do. And they would travel in caravans and they would sing songs. And where did they get the songs? Well, they got the songs from the Jewish songbook, which is the book of Psalms. And in specifically, they would sing 15 songs. And those songs are called the Psalms of Ascents. Look at your Bibles, if you will, and you'll notice it. They begin in Psalm 120 and go to Psalm 134. And right below the title that says Psalm 130, what does it say? A song or a psalm of ascents. Now, why? Why do they call it Psalms of Ascents? Well, as I've already mentioned, topographically, from a topographical standpoint, Jerusalem was the highest city in all of Israel. And everybody that traveled there spent most of their time going up. And so, therefore, they were called Psalms of Ascents because they were sung on the journey going up to Jerusalem. However, and we should know this, that the songs had a much deeper purpose than just helping them endure a tough physical hike. That these psalms were lessons. And they were, first of all, to teach them lessons about life, lessons for the journey, lessons for the road. And secondly, they were not only to instruct them, but they were to inspire the people. Because the people needed to be strengthened in their faith as they would face the struggles of life's experiences. So you could say they are life lessons for life experiences. That's the wonderful thing about reading the book of Psalms. Because no matter what struggles you have in life, if you would start reading the Psalms, it's like taking a spiritual IV. And it goes straight into your spiritual veins. And each one of these Psalms teaches us a specific lesson about our life and our walk with God. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 130. And the title of my message is Out of the Depths. And it comes from the opening line of Psalm 130 and verse 1. Notice what he says. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Notice it says exclamation point. Now obviously they didn't have exclamation points in Hebrew. But the point is clear. This is someone who from the depths of his heart is crying out to God. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. So two things I want us to see this morning. Number one, the first is the life experience. What is he going through? And then secondly, what's the lesson? What do we learn? What is the writer here writing about? What is he expressing that we all go through? Notice he says, it is out of the depth. Now, the image comes from the depths of the sea. For the Hebrews, who were primarily land-based people, the sea was viewed as a very dangerous and troubling place. And so to be in the depths of the sea was a metaphor for being in despairing times in life. For example, listen to Psalm 69, verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. So out of the depths is a suggestion of going through a time in my life where I feel like I'm sinking, where I feel hopeless, where I do not know how to even deal with my own emotions and my feelings. How many of you have ever experienced that in your life? Where you're in the pits, you're at the bottom, you're in the depths. And I want you to know that this is not an uncommon experience for all of God's people. But the question this morning is, what is it that is causing this despair? And actually, he tells us. He does not say it's coming from life's troubles. It's not external. It's not coming from some kind of disappointment, something that I wanted that I didn't get, or something that I had that was taken away. For the cause of despair was not outside of him. It was inside of him. He says it had to do with his own personal sins. Look at verse 3. He says, O Lord, he said, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness. Verse 8, at the end of it, the last phrase of the Psalms, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This psalm was written to address those pilgrims on the journey of life who have committed a sin or sins for which they are in the depths of despair. So, obviously, this is for us this morning. Because if you're a believer, you are bound for the promised land. But the truth of the matter is that all of us in our own journey find ourselves at times in sin, away from God. It seems like God's face is no longer shining upon us. And emotionally, we are in despair. Let me ask you a question. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who literally spent time in the depths of the sea because of his sin? What's his name? Jonah. Jonah was a prophet, and God told him to go to the city of Nineveh, which is in northern Iraq, Assyria, about a 500-mile journey, and go preach to the people. And we know exactly what he did. What did he do? He went in the opposite direction. He ran from God. Have you ever run from God? He went down to the port city Joppa, and he took a boat that was actually literally sailing across the other side of the Mediterranean Sea. He was trying to get as far away from God as possible. But you can't get away from God, because everywhere you go, God's there. And God sent a storm, and the pagan sailors on the boat realized that Jonah was the cause, and they chunked him overboard. And I want to pick up reading in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 15. And I want you to listen very carefully to the words of Jonah in the depths of the sea. Verse 15, so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple, and the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to him into your holy temple. What did sin do to Jonah? It let him down. Down to Joppa, down into the boat, down into the sea, down into the belly of a great fish. And it was there in the lowest point of his life, in the depths of despair, that he cried out to God. So who was Psalm 30, 130 written for? It was written for believers who, like Jonah, have fallen into sin and are in the depths of despair. I came to Christ my freshman year of college, as I mentioned. After I became a believer, it dawned on me everything I did was wrong. And honestly, there were times that I was in despair over myself. And it seemed like the harder I tried, the more I fell. Do you ever feel like that as a believer? Are you weighed down with guilt? Are you covered with shame? Are you embarrassed by some of the things that you have done? Or you find yourself miserable in your heart? Maybe you fell into sin. Maybe you've fallen back into your old ways. Maybe you have stumbled and you have fallen down because of something that has come into your life. That's why Psalms 130 actually has a name to it. It's called a Psalm of Lament. Have you ever heard of that? Lamentations, as we read this morning. Do you know what the word lament means? Almost one third of the book of Psalms are Psalms of Laments, because it's an expression of the heart that is filled with either grief or sorrow, or disappointment, or regret. And in this case, the writer of Psalm 130 is living in regret, and he's living in grief over his own sin. By the way, I believe that this should be the experience of all believers when they get into sin. If you don't feel this way, I would be concerned. Because if you can sin and not feel the despair over your sin, then you are rejecting God's conviction, you are hardening your heart, and you're definitely not getting better, you're getting worse. But is that normal today for Christians? Is it normal today? In many ways, it's not, and I think a part of it is because of an absence of the fear of God today. We read in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. When we fear God, then we live in despair. When we don't feel despair, then we're not living in the fear of God. And so I believe that this should be the experience of every believer. Maybe we're like Adam. What did Adam do when he sinned? He ran. He hid. He covered things up. He felt ashamed. He made excuses. And he blamed somebody else. And that is the greatest hindrance in your life spiritually to your spiritual growth, when you fail to admit your sin, when you rationalize your sin by blaming others, when you make excuses by pointing out the faults of others, or you justify yourself by saying other people are doing it, and you take an escape route from the fear of God and the despair of sin. And the psalmist's life experience is exactly what we all should experience when we sin, that there ought to be a sense of despair in our souls without God. That's the life experience that he's going through. So let's just stop here and ask the question, where are you this morning? That means this psalm is for you. And this psalm is not only a psalm of lament, but it's also called a psalm of repentance, or we call a penitential psalm. It's a repentance of heart. It's what the heart, the life of true believers should experience. And so that leads me to my second point this morning. And what is the lesson, or what are the lessons that we learn from this psalm? Because we started out in the opening line when he said, out of the depths he cried unto God. And what is the lesson that we learn? First of all, we learn a very clear lesson about our God. And what is that? We learn that God is a God that forgives. What does he say in verse 3? If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who here can stand and say, I have no sin? Nobody can do that. But, he said, with you, God, there is forgiveness. I love that word, forgiveness, don't you? And as we journey on the road of life, we never wear out God's promises to forgive us. We can't wear them out. You can't keep going back to God and asking forgiveness, and God says to you, are you coming again? One more time? When are you going to get over this? That where there is clear confession, what does the scripture say? There is clear forgiveness. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 34, and I want you to notice something. In the book of Exodus, we find the Jewish people, God's people, who have been delivered from bondage in Egypt, and they've been brought out by Moses. Have you ever heard of Moses? You ever heard of Charlton Heston? Maybe that helps you, for some of you that are older. And he brings the people out, and he brings them to Mount Sinai. You ought to read the book of Exodus and get the picture. God meets with Moses on top of Mount Sinai, but do you know what was going on physically on Mount Sinai? That there had literally been a line drawn around the mountain, and there was a threat upon the people that if they touched the mountain, what would happen to them? They would die. There was lightning. There was thunder. There was shaking of the ground. There was thick, dark smoke. In other words, Mount Sinai was a scary place. Do you know why? Because God is getting ready to reveal His law, and His law is scary. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You know what? The law was never intended to make you feel good. It was intended to make you scared. And then here's Moses on top of Mount Sinai in Exodus 34. And God reveals himself to Moses. And listen to the words that he says to Moses. Verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, and that means thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What in the midst of the terror of the law did God reveal about himself? That he was a God who was gracious and merciful and will forgive a thousand generations. Do not be faint-hearted this morning. That if you have sin, God will not forgive you. Because that's the lesson in the journey of life, that there is forgiveness with the Lord. God's forgiveness transcends our sinfulness. What do we notice some things about this forgiveness? Number one, this forgiveness is inclusive. What did he say? Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? No matter how many marks are against us, God's forgiveness is all inclusive. What you have done can be washed away. My wife and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary 4 years ago. I decided to take her to Mexico, Cancun. kind of a weird place for me personally, but it was fun. We went to one of those all-inclusive resorts. I mean, the kind of resort that you really don't believe it. Well, you kind of do because you pay for it. But you really don't believe it until after you're there and you make your first room call for someone to bring you a Coke. I'm laying in bed. Give me a Coke. Puts it down. 5 minutes later, the dude's standing there with a Coke. I couldn't believe it. And then we'd go to one restaurant and eat the meal and find out we could go to another restaurant and eat another meal there, and it's all inclusive. It's wonderful. It's glorious. A lot of times we don't really believe this in our heart. But when you come to Christ and He saves you and forgives you from your sin, that in that salvation is the all-inclusive promise that God will forgive you of all of your sin. And when you come back to Him, He keeps forgiving. And let me just say this, that the difference between being saved and then sinning as a believer is that when you are saved, you become God's child. He forgives you of all of your sins. But for our ongoing fellowship with God, we have to continually, if you could say it this way, keep our feet clean. And God's promise is to continue to cleanse you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all inclusive. Let me say this, forgiveness is also immediate. We read here, with you there is forgiveness, but in the Hebrew language, there is no verb. It means this, with you, forgiveness. That is, you don't have to wonder if you might have forgiveness. With you, forgiveness. It's immediate. It's right now. At the very moment you confess it, whoever you may be, wherever you are, and whatever you have done, the moment you confess it, with you, forgiveness. Let me also say that this forgiveness is influential. You say, what do you mean? Well, some people think that forgiveness might lead me to wickedness. If you think about it, if God will forgive us of our sinning, then we can keep on sinning because He'll keep on forgiving. And that makes logical sense, but it doesn't make theological sense. Because the purpose of forgiveness is not to lead you to indifference about righteousness, but it is to lead you to reverence about God. What does He say? For with you there is forgiveness. Why? That you may be feared. When I am forgiven, I don't develop a greater love for my sin. I develop a greater love for my God and a greater hatred for my sin. That God would still forgive me. Do you remember the story in John chapter 8? The story of a woman who is called in the very act of adultery, in bed. What did they do with her? They brought her to Jesus to see what He would do. Well, what did the law of Moses require? The law of Moses required that the woman be stoned. I love what Jesus said. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, who was qualified to throw a stone? Jesus was. But He didn't do it. And when He said, he that is without sin, let him throw the first stone, what happened? It says they all turned away one by one. And this is what I like. Starting with the oldest first. You would think that the older you get, the less you are tempted to sin. I mean, that dude's old. He doesn't have anything left in him. You know, here's a young guy, 21 years old. Yeah, all right. But an old guy? No! The older you get doesn't diminish your desire for sin. And they all walked away. And what did Jesus say to the woman? No one has condemned you. And neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. With you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. When you truly understand God's forgiveness and what it costs to forgive you, what did it cost? The death of God's Son. By the way, the quickest way to overcome the desire for sin is to meditate on the cross. As I mentioned, I got saved at 19 years old, my freshman year of college, at the height of your emotions, and temptations would come on me like a flood. And it's almost like I was overwhelmed in my feelings, but I learned that the moment I shifted my thoughts from my sin to the cross, it's almost like immediately the desire dissipated, because the flesh always dies at the cross. And so, when we come to the Lord and understand forgiveness, we are broken, we are overwhelmed, we are humbled by God's mercies. When I've fallen and strayed, there are mercies anew. For you sought me in love, and my heart you pursued. In the face of my sin, Lord, you never withdrew. So I sing of your mercies anew. So, what is this pilgrim teaching us? That when we're on life's journeys and we fall into sin, that with God, there's forgiveness. The second thing that we learn about our actions, about, first of all, God's forgiveness, but secondly, this psalm teaches us what is our proper response. And as we finish this morning, I want us to look at the instruction of this psalm to those who are in the depths of the sin. What are you to do? And I want to take them in the order that they appear. First of all, the first response is that there's to be confession. What does he say? Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. Biblical confession is always the answer for the pain of one's guilt. Always. You can't medicate your guilt away through drugs. You can't drown your depression in drink. God's way is always by crying out to him from the depths of your heart, crying out, "Oh God, have mercy on me." And when we do that, God will forgive us. He will forgive us in salvation. He will forgive us in cleansing. I remember probably my sophomore, junior year of college, I went to a Bible conference at a Bible college in Columbia, South Carolina, where I grew up, and I went there because it was pretty good preaching and there was a real pretty girl there, so both of them combined was a perfect fit. And I remember sitting in a service listening to a man preach, and he spoke on the need of spiritual renewal in the life of Christians and why it is that we need to be renewed and what's going on in our heart. And I just sat there, and it's like God was just pounding my heart. And I remember leaving that session and going out and sitting in my car, and the rain was just pouring down, and just the body heat in the car caused all the windows to fog up so nobody could see in, and I was sitting there. And I remember weeping and crying out to God, "God, forgive me. Change my heart." Who can change your heart? Do you really think you can change your heart? How many times have you tried and it didn't work? But God can. And the first action response for us as believers in sin on this journey of life is to cry out to God. But notice secondly, and we've already mentioned it this morning in our singing, that we are to wait on the Lord. He said, "Wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning." More than watchman for the morning. He said it twice. Why did Jewish writers state something twice to make an emphasis? It means he was really watching. And of course, in ancient times, a sentinel would guard a city or a village at night from an invader, an attacker, or a marauder. And so nights were long and very lonely. And so that guard would stand there, and he couldn't wait for the light to come up, because all night long there was this sense of fear and attack. So the question is, what is the psalmist waiting for? And I want you to know, he's not waiting for forgiveness, because that's already been assured. What is he waiting for? What is it that he lost in his sin? What is it that we lose that is the most precious possession we have when we sin as Christians? He tells us here, go back and look at what he says. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for the Lord. What is it that he was waiting for? He was waiting for the presence of God to come back in his life. Think about it. A Jew on his journey to the city of Jerusalem for the annual festival would go up there. And why did he go up there? To meet with God. Because God was there. And he wanted God's presence in his life. When you and I sin, what do we lose? We lose the greatest blessing of life. That's the presence of God. That's why when the Jews would leave Jerusalem after the festival, when the week was over with, they would all go back up to the temple. And you know what they wanted? They wanted the blessing of the priest. And do you know what the blessing of the priest was? Numbers chapter 6 verse 24 tells us he would look at the people and he would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the blessing that the psalmist is waiting for is the renewed presence of God in his life. In my own experience, when I sin, then I cry out to God, God, I want you. It's like a husband who hasn't seen his wife for a week. What does he want to do? He wants to get home as fast as he can. Tomorrow morning at 7:45, I'm going to get on the plane here in Salt Lake City. I'm going to fly to Detroit, Michigan. And then from there, I'm going to fly to Greenville, South Carolina. My wife is going to meet me at the airport. And the plane can't fly fast enough. And when I get off the plane, I want to see her face. I want to be in her presence. And for the believer, we have the presence of the Lord everywhere we go. And what is the New Testament counterpart to this? Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. What do? We cry out to God. We wait for the renewal of his presence. And then the last thing. And that's found in verses 7 and 8. And that is the final response is actually to testify. For notice what he says in verse 7. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord. Sounds like a preacher to me, doesn't it? It's an exhortation. He says, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. The whole statement presupposes that God did respond and he did come back. And the psalmist is now testifying from his own experience to the community of believers that with the Lord there is steadfast love. By the way, the word steadfast love is the Hebrew word chesed. And it's all throughout. Fact is, you quoted it this morning, okay? There was his steadfast love is forever. God, all throughout the whole Old Testament, over and over and over, said that he is a God of chesed. It means that he makes a promise, he keeps it, and he never changes. That his love is loyal and faithful. That God will forgive you, and with him there is redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought out from bondage and set free into liberty. Some of you have sins in your life you feel like you're in bondage to. And the problem with us as Christians is we know we're supposed to live right, but we don't always do right. So our tendency, if we don't confess our sin, is to hide our sin, and we live in the guilt and the bondage of our sin, but we put on a front, a hypocritical face, to give the impression that we're doing okay. Well, let me tell you something. Nobody's doing okay. Amen? Nobody's doing okay. But what God has promised is He has promised to redeem us from all iniquities. You know what that means? That He has promised to set us free and set us free from the bondage of the chains of our sins in our life so that we could be free from it. And so what is He doing? He's saying to the congregation, He's testifying. He said, Israel, hope in the Lord. God's going to give you victory. I had sins in my life that I didn't think I could ever get over. But you know what I learned? Keep confessing. Keep waiting. And God redeems. And the end result of Psalm 130 is not despair. It's the exact opposite. It's hope. With the Lord, there is plenteous redemption. He will redeem us from all iniquity. So as we pray, would you cry out from your heart to God? Would you say, Lord, here are my sins. I lay them out before you. I spill them out before you. If you have a habit in your life that you feel in despair over, would you cry out to God? Would you wait before Him? And then if you have never come to Christ, if you've never been saved, if you've never experienced His salvation in your life, the whole psalm is the fact that God will forgive if you will call on Him today.